Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin our reading in verse 27. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Well, this passage is a very interesting passage as it regards marriage, and it is controverted, contested. Differing viewpoints come to bear upon this passage. I want to read with you a number of passages in the New Testament from the lips of our Lord, three other passages to be clear. And over the next maybe 2 weeks, this week and next, maybe one more week, but I don't think so, we will finish out the teaching of our Lord on marriage. We must widen, in my opinion, we must widen what our Lord says here with the rest of His teaching, because in this passage, He does not give us the whole script. He gives it to us in other places, but His purpose here is to do for the seventh commandment what He has done for the sixth commandment, and that is to show that the mere outward performance of the law is not what is required, but it is indeed inward conformance as well, love for the commandments of God, and hearty obedience, heartfelt obedience. And so, in the seventh commandment, He condemns not only adultery, but He also condemns inordinate lust, a desire. Notice that the desire is, that the sin that Jesus condemns is not as He says it, well, let's just read His words. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. He doesn't say, whoso looketh on a woman to commit adultery with her. It is the lust that is the problem. So far does the seventh commandment go, so deep does it reach. Also with marriage. Marriage indeed being an application of the seventh commandment, an understanding of the seventh commandment applied to human relations and the ordinance of God. Still, then, our Lord is going to teach us more on marriage and how we fulfill marriage, because the Pharisees, and especially those of the school of Hillel, and we'll see this in a moment, had become so very legalistic, and by legalistic I mean antinomian, and you remember we have made that circle, we've closed that circle before, how that antinomianism and legalism do indeed go together, because we are able, as legalists, to come round and to re-explain, to revise, and to reinterpret, and to take away all the force of God's law, so that legalists do indeed, by substituting their own man-made conventions for God's law, become rank antinomians. The school of Hillel had indeed become this kind of rank antinomian by saying such things as a man could divorce his wife for any cause, and we'll see this in the later scriptures that we read from the words of our Lord, that that if she oversalted or overroasted his dinner, he could divorce her. Ladies, don't worry. That's not lawful. Don't worry. But let's read a couple of other passages before we go on. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll read verses 3 through 12. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And then turn with me over to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write her a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And then finally in Luke chapter 16... One verse, 18, Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. All right, so what I want to chat with you about today is I want to just read those scriptures to give us the context that we'll finish out next week. But what I'd like to do today is give a brief introduction and then spend some time in Deuteronomy chapter 24, because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, this is the passage where Moses gives that writing of divorcement. And I want to talk about that and look at what Christ is meaning, look at what his meaning is when he talks about hard-heartedness and what that means, and then talk about the bill of divorcement and the Mosaic legislation, and then hopefully that will bring us into an estate where next week we can come into the New Testament and hear the words of Christ in the Gospels, and we might, if we have time, next week or the following week, finish out with a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So that's the plan for the next 2 or 3 weeks, depending on how long it takes me to get it out of my mouth. So, last week, you remember, we talked about the greatness of marriage, the purposes of marriage, and we talked about those four purposes that God had given in marriage, right? For for a legitimate offspring, for the preventing of uncleanness, for the furnishing of the church with a holy seed, and so on, and how all of that that our marriages are simply not our own, that they're not given to us for our pleasures primarily, but that God gives us marriage and it is a great and wondrous gift, and all of the intimacies and pleasures of marriage are indeed to induce us toward our service to God in marriage. I hope you got that from last week, that our marriages are not our own, that God gives us the ordinance of marriage for His kingdom's sake, for Himself, for His own glory, that He gives us marriage to indeed furnish the church with a godly seed, a holy offspring. Of course, that is Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And you remember we went back to, as Malachi does, to the creation ordinance of marriage. And as Malachi says there, he had a residue of the Spirit. He could have made Adam anything he wanted, and as many of them as he wanted. But what he made was one. One wife for Adam. And why one? She's the wife of thy covenant, Malachi says. That is, thy covenant with God. The covenant to subdue the earth and to claim ground for the kingdom of Christ. And God has given us our marriages so that we may fulfill His commandments in that area. All right, well, that as a backdrop. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let's read the first four verses there, and we'll spend the rest of our time in Deuteronomy 24. It's a very interesting passage and very instructive as to the words of our Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Very interesting passage, and actually quite controverted by commentators. The difficulty with the passage, especially as it comes to us in the King James Version, is what is the apodosis and what is the protasis? There you go again, Pastor, speaking in tongues. Yeah, I know. Let me give you an interpretation for that. The protasis is the if statement, and the apodosis is the then statement. So you have a conditional clause, an if-then statement. If something happens, then this shall be the judgment or the deliverance. The word apodosis means what? To come from judgment, right? To come, it is a deliverance. It's a deliverance. The protasis means what is the situation that stands, what is the situation that obtains, and then the apodosis is what shall be done in that situation. Okay? So there's your logic lesson for the day. So the difficulty here is that commentators are divided as to which is the if statement and which is the then statement in this passage, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. I'm going to assert for you this morning, or to you this morning, that I believe, and I think the most judicious commentators are right, when they put the if statement, the protasis, in verses 1 through 3, and the apodosis, the deliverance, in verse 4. Now you see, the problem is many commentators take verse 1 as a protasis and apodosis all by itself, the if-then statement, and so when or if a man take a wife and marry her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he found some matter of uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. It looks as if, from your King James translation here, that there's no choice in the matter. If he gets up one morning and finds a matter, and we'll talk about what the matter is in a moment, if he finds something in her that displeases him, then he must give her a writing of divorcement and send her away. But the original doesn't have that. It doesn't have an if-then. The original has it as a continuation of the narrative all the way through verse 3. So we go through verse 3, and so really what the protasis is, what the condition is that we find, is that a man has taken a wife, he finds no pleasure in her, he sends her out with a writing of divorcement, she's taken up by another man, and then that man either dies or he sends her out, then her first husband can't take her back. See, that's the if and then. The if comprises all of verses 1 through 3. Now here's the difficulty. You say, why are we talking about all this? The difficulty is that the school of Hillel had taken up this matter, so that, and they made it a requirement in verse 1, so that if a man found displeasure in his wife, he had to send her out. But there is no necessity that is laid down in verse 1. The only necessity that is laid down in this passage is, if every condition is met in verses 1 through 3, then the original husband can't take her back. That's the only necessity that we find in the passage. Now, there are other necessities. If a man sends her out, he must send her out with a bill of divorcement. And this is done as much for her protection as anything else. And we'll see that in a moment. So the first thing we need to do then is we need to sort out what is the apodosis and what is the protasis in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And verses 1 through 3 make up the existing condition. And verse 4 makes up that deliverance based upon those existing conditions that are described for us in 1 through 3. Everybody clear on that? So there is no necessity laid upon the man to send his wife away. If he finds some matter in her and he wants to send her away, finding the matter does not necessitate sending her away. He can forgive. He can live with it. He can dwell with her with understanding, like Peter says. He can instruct his wife. He can help her to understand or come to his mind on that matter. Let's talk about the matter now. How many of you have a King James Bible with a footnote in verse 1? Okay, good. That footnote is actually very, very literal, and that is the exact representation of the Hebrew. And I want to show you a few passages where this word is used. But notice, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found, and the footnote here reads, a matter of nakedness, or some uncleanness as it's translated in her. You know, you got to love the King James translators. They are very modest. In every instance, when in mixed company, it might be difficult to talk about something. We see the King James translators modestly translating, you know, particular portions of Scripture. But they always footnote it for you so that you can know what the literal understanding of the passage is. This some uncleanness is literally translated as a matter of nakedness. A matter of nakedness. And if we do a search, now there are 57 times in the Old Testament when this word is used, either in its noun or verb form. We'll not look up all 57 scriptures, but we will look up a few. Because I want you to see them in context, so you'll understand. Okay, so turn with me first to Genesis chapter 9. You remember what's going on in Genesis chapter 9? Noah has come out of the ark with his little family, with that eight-member church, as our confession calls it. And that eight-member church has a mandate from God to subdue the earth, to grow and to flourish. And Noah plants a vineyard and gets drunk and exposes himself in the tent. You remember that? All right, so verse 23, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. That word nakedness there, that is the same word that we have used in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Pretty clear there, nakedness. Something that was uncovered that ought to have been covered up. Genesis chapter 42. Interesting use of that particular word. We'll go down to verse 9 and also verse 12. Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed. Am I in the right passage here? Yeah. Which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. In verse 12, and he said unto them, nay, but ye are come to see the nakedness of the land. Again, the same word that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Verse 26, this is an injunction to the priests of the Lord. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness might be discovered, or be not discovered, thereon. Now, children, you have to understand, the Lord wanted the altar of the Lord on the ground. He didn't want it on steps. Because if it was on steps and there was somebody standing by, well, the skirts that the priest wore, he might become exposed by someone being able to look up his skirt when he went up the steps. And, of course, that would be cause for folly and distraction and so on. And the Lord said, no, not going to have that. You'll keep my altar on the ground. Nobody's going to see what ought to be unseen when it comes to the priest. But also the passage, I don't know if I have it here or not. I don't think I do, but where the Lord enjoins Moses to make linen breeches, linen underwears, that go from the loin to the thigh so that there would be no question as to whether or not the high priest might become exposed. Absolutely not. Not going to happen. All right, so then turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 is a passage that speaks of course, the laws of consanguinity and affinity. I have decided, by the way, not to speak of that in this particular series because we are in the confession, and the confession covers that, and we'll cover that when we get there. But there are limits to who we are able to choose for mates. The limits of consanguinity, being of common blood, or affinity, being of near kin, even through marriage. Notice that, and we'll not read the entirety of the passage, but over and over again the word nakedness is used. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of, so on and so forth, talking about the rules of marriage for affinity and for consanguinity. That is Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 19. Then turn with me to a very interesting use of this word in Deuteronomy chapter 23, very near to where Moses speaks with regard to marriage. Verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 12, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee. Very interesting. The word unclean there, many of you will have a footnote in your King James Bibles. That word unclean, that's the same word. It's really not unclean. It is something that's exposed that ought to be covered. You see that? Again, what we're talking about here, children, is how you're going to go to the bathroom when you're out to war. And as part of your issue, as part of the kit that you received as a soldier in Israel, you had a weapon. And as part of your weaponry, you had a trowel, a paddle. That's what the King James here calls it. And that trowel was given to you so that when you had to ease yourself abroad, again, you got to love the modesty of the King James translators here. When you had to go to the bathroom, they didn't have bathrooms. They were out in the field. Some of you have been camping where there's no bathrooms. Some of you have been backpacking up in the high mountains where there's no bathrooms. What do? Well, you don't do that in your camp. You go out from your camp. and you dig a hole, and you deposit what you're going to deposit in that hole. Be very careful here how I speak. And then you're going to cover it up. If you don't cover it up, it is what? It is exposed. It is open. And that's the word that the Lord uses here to describe what has come from your body. It's open. It's naked. Instead of being covered up like it's supposed to be. You see the relationship there between those words. And then one more. Ezra chapter 4. And verse 14. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. Now, that's an interesting passage. The word there that is translated from that word nakedness is dishonor. Right? In other words, if the king would be seen as not providing for us, that would be his shame. That would be his nakedness exposed. He would be exposed as something other than a benevolent ruler. That would be his shame, his nakedness. That would be exposing him. And of course, we are to do what with one another's sins? What does the confession tell us to do? To cover them in love, right? That our nakedness be not exposed. All right, so here we have then, back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, this man who marries himself a woman, and in the course of their marriage somewhere, Moses did not put a temporal limitation on it, he finds a matter of uncleanness or a matter of nakedness in her. And as you might imagine, commentators are highly divided as to what this means. And the division rests between two godly alternatives. And let me just tell you what those two alternatives are. Men like John Murray, Kyle and Delitzsch, good, solid commentators, good expositors of Scripture, believe that the matter of nakedness does not rise to adultery, but has to do with some other immodest behavior. The rabbis spoke of this as the rabbi spoke of lots of things. And one of the things that they said about this passage is that, let's say a woman went out into public with her arms uncovered. She's showing, you know, some kind of immodesty in that way. Of course, in that culture, that would be huge. Let's say that she went out and had some other kind of immodest behavior, freely talking with the neighbors. I know. We do that today, and we don't consider it immodest, but it was considered immodest in the days the rabbis were writing. Or let's say that she went to one of the public baths, and you know, where people were, I mean, they weren't naked, it was a public bath, they were clothed, and yet they would wash themselves. And she went to a public bath where other men were bathing, and that would be a matter of nakedness, a thing immodest. So that it rendered her so odious to her husband that she could that he could no longer remain married to her. He perhaps, you know, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, he's instructed her, he's told her that she ought not to do these things, and let's just say that she's been recalcitrant in that. She's been unwilling to change, and it is such a vexation to him that he can no longer remain married to her. At that point, Moses said, he can give her a writing of divorcement and send her away, and she is free to be married to another man. That's what Moses said. Now, I know that strikes against our New Testament sensibilities, and that's because Christ is going to elaborate on that. He's going to tell us about what is truly going on there, why Moses gave that law, and we'll get to that in a moment. Other commentators and the school of Shammai, not the school of Hillel. The school of Hillel, oh, you know, any cause. She burns your food, send her out. Give her a writing, send her out, you know. Doesn't matter. If she oversalts your food, if she... It was a very quaint way that the rabbis put it. She, I don't know, was oversalted or over-roasted the food. You know, doesn't starch your shirts right to bring it into the 20th century. Of course, now we're in the 21st century. Nobody starts his shirts anymore. Don't the cleaners do that? Anyway, so what we have then is the not the school of Hillel, who were very loose in this matter, but the school of Shammai and many other good commentators, godly commentators, say that what's going on here is this matter of uncleanness, this matter of nakedness, means adultery. And that he's going to send her out. He's going to give her a bill of divorcement. But did you note the first phrase? And this is what many of the old rabbis had focused on. When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass, she find no favor in his eyes. You see, this is one of those times when, hermeneutically speaking, interpretively speaking, as we look at the Scriptures, we have to interpret the entirety of the phrase and not simply focus on one particular phrase. The school of Hillel focused on, she finds no favor in his eyes, send her out. The school of Shammai had focused on, there's a matter of nakedness in her. She's committed adultery. See, we need to consider the entirety of what's going on here. Her finding no favor in his eyes is because. That's true. That's literal. We can certainly draw that out of the Hebrew. Because there is a matter of immodesty or nakedness or exposure. It's because of that. That's the reason that she finds no favor in his eyes. Such that she has done has rendered her odious to her husband. He can no longer find favor in her. And so he must send her away. It doesn't really matter which of the two interpretations you choose, except that I'm going to focus on the latter of the two. I believe that the matter of nakedness that the prophet Moses is speaking of here is indeed adultery. And that there was indeed a concession made by Moses which Christ exposes for us in the New Testament. And that is indeed a heinous exposure of what was going on. So now turn with me back to... let's just stay right here because it's very easy for us to recall that our Lord said both in the Markan passage in chapter 10... and in the later Matthew passage in chapter 19, that it was for the hardness of men's hearts that Moses gave this writing of divorcement. Now, the difficulty there is that most people think that it was the hardness of heart like is described by Hillel. Oh, well, they'll just choose wives at every turn. You see, the practice in those days was the ascendancy of the Hillelian doctrine, you might imagine, because that's the looser and more amenable to our own lusts, right? And so the school of Hillel was in the ascendancy in that day, which is why the Pharisees come to Christ in Matthew 19 and say to him, shall a man divorce his wife for any cause? For oversalting his food? Shall a man divorce his wife for burning the roast? Shall a man divorce his wife for not starching his tunic right? Shall a man divorce his wife if she has gone out into the marketplace with her arms uncovered? Can it be any cause? And this is where Jesus brings up the hardness of heart. And the reason he brings up hardness of heart here is because, first of all, he is doing what he did with the sixth commandment. I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger, right? Okay, well, what is going on in the seventh commandment? He said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her. Now, he doesn't limit that to men that are unmarried. It's any man at all. And into the school of Hillel, one of the things that they said was, if you find another woman that suits you better, then send your first wife out with a bill of divorcement. And so Jesus, first of all, is striking against the lust of men. Now, we've seen that take place in our culture. We've seen it take place in history. As a matter of fact, we've seen it take place all too often. That a man is walking down the street and he sees a woman that he desires more than his wife, and so he starts the wheels a-turning. And sooner or later, he finds some occasion to divorce her. Of course, today, no occasion is even necessary, is it? Our magistrate has become so sinful, so wicked, that rather than enforcing godly marriage laws, he's taken out all of their teeth and foundation. We recall from Malachi chapter 2 that God hates the putting away. The writing of divorcement, literally in Hebrew, that is a sefer ketuvim, a book of cutting. It's cutting apart. It's severing the one flesh relationship. And this is what Christ's response is. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God has joined you together, so don't cut it up. That's the Hebrew word. Cut it apart. The Lord says, I hate the putting away. He says, one covereth violence with his garment. What does that mean when Malachi says, covering violence with the garment? It's a very, very interesting passage. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6, the Lord is speaking about the nation of Israel. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown. Whereas thou wast naked and bare, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. You see what is going on there, and the passage that we're looking for, thankfully it's footnoted here. It's in Ruth chapter 3, not in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 9, verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Thank you. That's the passage I was looking for. Now, here's what's going on. When the prophet Malachi writes that one takes violence and spreads his skirt over that, that is exactly the opposite of what the Lord has given us marriage for. It is that skirt is a covering. It is for modesty's sake. It is for protection's sake. It speaks of being brought into the protection, into the family of that husband. And when we do away with the wives of our youth, when our hearts are that hard so that any other woman that might turn our head becomes the object of our desire, and we send her, or the wife of our youth, away for any cause, well, that speaks of that violent cutting apart of the one flesh relationship. And so then there is that spreading of the skirt to cover violence, not the spreading of the skirt for profit, for protection, for modesty's sake. You see, that's what Malachi means when he says one covers violence with his garment instead of covering, shame, nakedness, exposure, bringing about protection and help and comfort through marriage. It is that tearing away. It is a violent act. Divorce is a violent act, according to Malachi. And of course, the writing of divorcement, that word, writing of divorcement, that means that it's a writing a book of cutting off. So, many commentators then, when they hear Christ's words in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, talk about the hardness of men's hearts, and that it was for the hardness of men's hearts that God gave the writing of divorcement. Many of those commentators then are wont to say, well, it's the hardness of heart in that we're such a lusty people that we'll give up our wives at any cause. I don't believe that's what Christ is referencing here. The hard-heartedness, I believe, of which Christ speaks here, and what Moses relieves with this writing of divorcement is, let's say the wife does indeed commit adultery. and it doesn't rise to the level of a public accusation. Well, the husband had one alternative. He could do the ordeal of Numbers chapter 5, where the woman is made to drink the bitter waters, if he had a suspicion. But let's say that that suspicion of his was coupled with a matter of nakedness, a matter of immodesty, that there was in her something onerous to him, flirty, forward with other men. Let's say that he had a just suspicion of her having gone off into adultery in line with another man. Perhaps it doesn't rise to the level of a public accusation. Because if it was in the case of a public accusation, we have that very clearly in the Scriptures, that the adulteress and the adulterer are to be put to death. But note here that in the case of Moses, this matter of uncleanness, this matter of nakedness, he can simply write her a bill of divorcement. And Jesus says that that was given for the hardness of the heart. What does that mean? I believe what Jesus is saying is that what men would want to do, here's how hard their hearts were, is that if they found no favor in their wives and wanted another wife, well, they would simply accuse her of adultery. And their word prevailing, they would eventually be free from their wives because the adulteress would be put to death. This is the hardness of men's hearts of which Jesus speaks. And this is the concession that Moses makes for their being put away rather than falsely accused. If it doesn't rise to the level of a public trial where the woman and the adulterer are both seen and dealt with, then what do we have? We have then the very situation which we see in John's Gospel with a woman that is accused without the man, where Jesus turns to the accusers, right? Without due process, without trial. And so the words of Christ here are very instructive. When he talks about the hardness of men's hearts and that for any cause, no, any cause is not a cause for divorce. Because divorce is indeed a one flesh relationship, and because indeed the Lord has joined them together. So what the Lord has joined together, men ought not to tear apart. The Lord hates the putting away. It is the hardness of men's hearts that would go to such extreme lengths. And this is what the school of Shammai had said, and I believe they have it right. Because the crime was punished capitally, because the threat was capital punishment, some hard-hearted men might just use that as a device to be rid of their wives. And such hard-heartedness is the reason that Moses has given the writing of divorcement to send her away, and then she is free to be married to another man under the Old Testament economy. So then, returning to Matthew chapter 5, we'll finish up. But I say unto you, verse 32, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Strong words from our Lord here. But words that preserve and support the sanctity of our marriages. Notice also that the matter of uncleanness that we saw, or the matter of nakedness that we saw in Deuteronomy 24, and let me re-emphasize this, that there is no necessity laid upon the husband, even in a matter of nakedness, to divorce his wife. There is always the opportunity for forgiveness, for restoration. for the pursuit of godly marriage and godly children and a perpetuation of the faith into the next age. You know what we sang this morning on our way to the sermon here, Psalm 78. What does Psalm 78 speak of? Psalm 78 speaks of that godly seed that the Lord pursues in each of our marriages. We may stumble and we may fall and we may break our marriage vows. We may burn the food. We may not provide as we ought. We may not, as men, provide monetarily or soulishly for our wives as we ought. We all stumble, as James says, in many ways. But there is always room, no matter what the difficulty, for restoration. There is always room for forgiveness. There is always room to pick up and go down the road together. So Jesus here then makes clear that there is only one lawful divorce allowed. Our confession, and maybe this is what we'll get to next week, our confession talks about two reasons, and of course both of these are supported in Scripture. But here Jesus says to us, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication." You see, what Christ is saying here is, bridle your lusts. Rein them in. Be contented with the wife of your youth. As Solomon says, let her satisfy you all the days of your life. All right, so let's make some uses then and we'll be done. The first use is, let us not be hard-hearted. Let us not be hard-hearted. There are many hurts and injuries that take place in human relations and even in the most intimate of human relations. As a matter of fact, the hurts that take place in human relations are augmented by the intimacy of marriage. Our expectations are greater, and because our expectations are greater, they are more likely to be disappointed and more hurtful in that disappointment. We must understand that about ourselves. That in the most intimate of relations, the greater opportunity for hurt exists. Right? So there may be unfulfilled expectations. There may be inattention. Our marriages may be injured by busyness and preoccupation, selfishness and self-seeking, the cares and worries of the world, irritability and a lack of kindness, harsh words and the wounds which remain after those harsh words. All these can hurt and leave scars. But let us remember also that we ourselves have hurt in return. That when we focus on what our partner, what our spouse has done wrong, that is a recipe for hard-heartedness. And let us not be hard-hearted. Let us remember that we too have done ill. We too have done evil. That we have not been the husband or the wife that we ought to be. And when we point the finger of accusation against our spouse, you did not, or you did, we are laying the foundation for hard-heartedness, holding grudges, rather than tender-heartedness. And what does the Apostle tell us? Be tender-hearted to one another, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's the first use. Tender-heartedness, not hard-heartedness. The second is, let me show you a couple of passages with that, you know, in that regard. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities ye have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Of course, it's a messianic prophecy here that Isaiah utters, but did you notice how he began? He began with, "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? For your own iniquities caused you to depart from me," the Lord says, "and yet is my hand shortened that it cannot deliver." The Lord says, "Though you have estranged yourself from me, I looked and was there no man?" Of course, that's a reference to Christ. "Of course there was," is the rhetorical answer. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to bind up that broken marriage. He sent His Son to bind up that hard-heartedness that we had developed against Him. So then, be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, they say, "If a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted?" Again, quoting almost directly from Deuteronomy 24. Notice the Lord's response. "But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, return again to me, saith the Lord." You see that? Tenderheartedness rather than hardheartedness. That's the rule of the day. That is what we ought to remember in our marriages. The second is, let us be content. Let us be content. Let us not be as the school of Hillel that fostered discontentment by saying to men, "Oh, if your wife burns the food, seek another. She doesn't. If you don't like the cut of her jib, seek another. If you don't like the way she does this or that, seek another." Let us be content with the wives, the husbands that God has given to us. Let us confess that they are the best thing for us, that our all-wise, all-knowing God has given us the very spouses that we need for our sanctification, for our instruction, that we might learn to call upon the name of the Lord better and better, more and more. Let us confess that our all-wise and all-knowing God has given us spouses with which we can be content if we're willing. There are all kinds of Hillels out there today telling you to be discontent. Don't you buy that lie. The Lord has given you the best spouse of His choosing for you. You know how I know? Because He loves you and He gave you that one. That's how. Receive then that spouse. Receive him. Receive her and be content. That's the second thing. And then the third, let us ourselves protect the sanctity of the marriage relationship. The word in the Hebrew is a writing of cutting or cutting off. Remember that marriage constitutes one flesh, a one flesh relationship, which is far more than the marital act. Far more than that. It is not simply that act, because that act can be done anywhere, even outside the bonds of marriage. That marriage is a mutuality, a communion, a consideration of being, as the Apostle puts it, heirs of the grace of life together. Having a mutual concern, a mutual goal, working for the advancement of Christ's kingdom together, raising children to His glory together, making a home and keeping a home together, each fulfilling their various roles together. There is a togetherness that is part and parcel of the sanctity of marriage. And there are many voices today that have declared war on that sanctity. Let us not hear those twisted and perverse songs of theirs. Rather, let us preserve and support in our places and stations the sanctity of marriage by not complaining about our spouses, by not accusing our spouses, by being tender-hearted toward them, forgiving. Certainly, if the Lord tells us and commands us in the church that we are to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, how much more does that kind of attitude belong in our homes? Tender-heartedness, forgiveness, unity, mutual labor, working in the same direction. One flesh. Remember that to sever that, the Scriptures call it a cutting away, a cutting off. Let's stand then and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the teaching of Thy Word on marriage. We pray that we might remember, as many of us in this service are married, and many one day hope to be married. We pray, Father, that we might receive the instruction of Thy Word, that we would not be hard-hearted. We pray that we would rein in our desires. And we ask, Father, that Thou wouldst be pleased to use the teaching of Thy Word to inform our thinking and to raise those red flags when we are moving off of Thy designated path of obedience. We thank Thee for marriage as it is a picture of Thy relationship to Thy church. And we pray, Father, that as we consider the blessings of marriage, that we would consider it a lightsome thing, a wondrous institution. We pray that our appreciation for it would grow and grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.